Amen. Our text this morning is going to be in Luke 2, and I'm just going to ask if any kids in the house would be willing to come up and join me as we talk about the song of the angels and their appearance to the shepherds. All right, we've got prime seating up here. All right. This is great. How about right over here on this side? Let's start on this side anyways. That top step so everybody can see you guys. All right, have a seat. Awesome. We can fill in the lower steps too. That's great either way. Yeah, that's great. All right, good looking group. Everybody wearing their Christmas best. Look at that. All right, lots of room up here, guys. Slide right in there. Perfect. Perfect. All right. Hey, Nicholas, the action's over here, buddy. All right, let's read this story of Jesus' birth in Luke 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." So up until this point, only a few people knew what was going on, knew that Jesus was going to be born, right? Mary knew, right? The angel had appeared to Mary, and the angel had appeared to Joseph, and the angel had appeared to Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were Mary's relatives. But just a very few people knew what was going to happen. But now, in the story that we just read, we see that God is going to proclaim that story to the shepherds. Right? Now, how would you describe Jesus? If you were the angels and you were going to announce the birth of Jesus in just a few words, what would you say about him? You could only use two or three words. How could you really describe who Jesus is? That's a tough one, isn't it? Yes, it is. So three words, the angels give three titles to Jesus. The first is Savior. Savior. Jesus is one who rescues, right? When I was about 10, I got caught in a hole. I was over on Lake Michigan with our family, and I got trapped in a hole in the sand. It's a long story. Head first down in the sand. It was nighttime. My family was singing at a campfire not too far away, and I'm like this in the sand, and I was scared. And I actually needed someone to physically come and take my ankles and pull me out of that hole, all right? Jesus is a Savior. He has come to rescue us. We're helpless, and we need help, and Jesus has come to save us. The second title is an interesting one, Christ. And this title means one who is anointed. In the ancient world, in Bible times, they would take oil, like olive oil, and they would have a priest or a king or a prophet stand there at a special ceremony, and they would pour that oil over their head. In our culture, the president or an important dignitary would take, what do we call this? The oath of office. Do you solemnly swear that you will perform the duties, right? And they stand in front of everyone, and that person is recognized as the president. Well, this is Christ. Christ is the anointed one. God has poured out the oil on Jesus. Jesus is his authorized representative in the world. And so that's a great title, isn't it? And then the other title that is given there is Lord. This is a title of supreme authority. This is a title that is often used to describe God. And Jesus is God in human flesh, right? So he is the highest king, right? Those are three great titles. So we get a little bit of a glimpse of who Jesus is. But what I want to think about this morning is why he appeared to the shepherds. Shepherds were not rich people. They were common people. Why do you think God appeared to the shepherds? Anybody have any ideas this morning? No ideas? Why would God choose to reveal his message to shepherds? All right, well, let's think about this a little bit. What's that?
To talk to us?
You want me to tell you? All right, well, let's talk about that. All right. So, let me ask you this. Are any of your parents shepherds?
No.
No, we don't have very many shepherds in our culture, especially in the city, do we? So, what do you think might be a job like a shepherd in our day? Who might be like modern-day shepherds? I thought of farmers, right? Hardworking, out in the field, get their hands dirty, around animals all the time, right? But I think maybe even like a mechanic or a grocery store cashier, just a common person, right? Shepherds were just common people. They weren't wealthy, they weren't famous, they were just common people. And I think God chose to reveal Jesus to the shepherds because Jesus is for us. He's for the common people. He's for the tall and the short and the rich and the poor. Jesus is for everyone. The text says that this message was going to be one of great joy for all the people, not just some of the people, not just the great athletes or the great musicians or the famous politicians, for everyone. The other thing that I think tells us that in the text is where Jesus was found. Where was he found? When the angels appeared to the shepherds, they said, "You will find him where?" No?
Wrapped in cloths.
Wrapped in cloths, good. And what else? Yes, Logan. Sure.
Lying
in a manger, good. A manger is like an animal trough, right? So that was really unusual. Where would you expect to find a newborn baby in our city? Yeah. Jacob. In a hospital. That would be my thought. Maybe in someone's house. I'm told the Andersons had a baby in their house, born in their house, Mr. Eric and Miss Stephanie. But yeah, we would not. If I sent you across the street, there's a neighborhood across the street, and I said, "I want you to go over there, and I want you to find, there's a baby and his family in a shed." You would give me funny looks, right? Well, that's the same thing for them. That was really strange. So they went looking in Bethlehem. How many babies do you think they were going to find in a manger?
One.
There was going to be no confusion over who this baby, which baby was the real baby, all right? So we're told that that was a sign to them. It would prove to them that this was the baby. But a sign also explains the fact that Jesus was put in a manger because his parents were poor and they didn't have any other place to live. The fact that he was put in a manger tells us something about Jesus and his mission. He came to us. That's right. To common people, to everyone, to shepherds, and to people like us. And that's the importance of this. That's right. Jesus came for you. Jesus came for me. Right? And we need to understand that as we hear the message given to the shepherds here this morning. All right, you can be seated. Nice job. Good listening this morning. Make sure you take everything with you that you brought. All right, so we want to consider more specifically here as we look through this text, the song of the angels, and consider how we should respond to it. One angel here kind of sings out, as we might say, a verse, and then the multitude of the heavenly hosts sort of join on the chorus, right? And they give us the refrain, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. So we're going to consider that song of the angels, and then consider the response of the shepherds and allow that to inform our own responses. So let's pick up here in verse 13. Luke 2, verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. We find that the impact of this child will be immense, right? In heaven, there will be glory given to God. So we get a glimpse of what His coming means for the angels and the heavenly realms. They will be moved to give praise to God. The scriptures tell us that angels don't participate in God's redemptive work in the same way that humans do. We're told that angels long to look into these things. They consider them as outsiders. And yet the angels have a front row seat, don't they? They're seeing all of what's happening, and they're understanding in ways that people couldn't understand. They're understanding how God, the second person of the triune Godhead, took on human flesh and entered into His creation and humbled Himself, and they are moved with the surprising and self-sacrificing nature of God's plan. And so they ascribe to Him great, great honor. On earth, there will be peace among people. This is the implication for us. There will be peace among people. Peace is not just the absence of military conflict or relational conflict, but it's the presence of wholeness and satisfaction and fullness. Peace is the presence of everything good. So this Christmas, we have all of our kids home. That is peace in a biblical sense. That is shalom. That's fullness. That's just it's a blessing. It signals joy. And so we're thankful for that. But peace encompasses all of these kinds of things. Really, peace is what we all long for, whether we recognize it or not. We want to live free of pain. We want to have meaningful work. We want to have healthy relationships. And even more significantly, we want to have right relationships with ourselves and with God. We want to be free of guilt and anxiety and fear and addiction. And we want to, again, just be in a right relationship with our Creator. Jesus spoke about this deep soul peace when He talked to His disciples. He was preparing to leave them. He was preparing to go to the cross. And so He had gathered them together in this upper room discourse around the Last Supper. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." So we get a very clear sense that the type of peace that Jesus was going to give them was a peace that transcended circumstances, right? They were going to be going through some hard things, some things that could trouble them. They were going to experience persecution after Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. The way was not going to be easy, but Jesus was leaving them with an abiding, settled, consistent peace. Later in that same discourse, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Again, the ability to live with a sense of victory and confidence and joy, even in the context of brokenness and war, right? That he is an overcomer and he grants us his joyful, victorious peace. Clear implication here of the angel's message is that this peace is lacking in the world. And we know it to be true. Culture is restless, always pursuing some elusive utopia, some new fix, some boost of euphoria, something that will transport us out of the struggles and brokenness of this world. St. Augustine, to me, represents this great struggle in the human heart. 4th, 5th century, Augustine had all that the world could offer. He had wealth and was born into a good family. He gave his life to pursuing pleasure, particularly sexual pleasure, and yet he found himself miserable and unsatisfied. He kept avoiding God. His mother Monica was praying for him, consistently praying that he would surrender his life to God, that he would respond to the gospel. And Augustine didn't want to give up all of his freedoms. He didn't want to be restricted in any way. But he ultimately came to realize that he was avoiding the one thing that would bring him true satisfaction. In avoiding God, he was avoiding true joy. And in his confessions, as he wrote about his experience, he says this. He says, I think you have this quote in your notes there, perhaps. Our heart is unquiet until it rests in you. Whosoever enters into you enters the joy of his Lord. There he will fear nothing and find his own supreme good in God, who is supreme goodness. I slid away from you and wandered away, my God, far from your steadfastness. I strayed in adolescence, and I became to myself a land of famine. You catch that? I became, in my pursuit of pleasure and joy and happiness, I became a land of famine. In my attempt to get everything, I realized I had nothing. Augustine speaks to the deep longing in every human heart for peace, for fullness, for joy, for satisfaction. And he speaks to the fact that it can only be found in Jesus. There's a textual issue here that I just want to at least make us aware of. We won't spend much time here. This is probably a rendition or a translation of this text we're most familiar with. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Here, the ESV that we've been reading this morning, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And the NIV brings this out as well, glories to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. So there's a concept here of favor that is being translated in slightly different ways here. And I think the modern translations have rendered this most clearly. And I think even the text, the context, helps us to understand that. Glory to God in the highest. He is in the highest place. He is given the highest praise. He is sovereign. He is over all. He is holy and central and above his creation. And there is peace for all those who experience his favor, right? Who humble themselves before him. This is king language here. Matter of fact, the Proverbs speak to this as well. When a king's face brightens, it means life. His favor is like a rain cloud in spring. To me, that's the imagery. God is exalted. He is the high king. And there is peace for all those who will bow the knee. All those who will surrender themselves and receive his favor. So this is the great message that is proclaimed, a message of peace. This is really the heart of the song, at least as it pertains to us, that there is a great and grand offer of peace. Well, how should we respond to this? We'll take a few minutes we have to consider the shepherd's response, but also consider what our response should be to this great offer of peace. But first, we should accept the offer of peace. Let's look at the shepherd's initial reaction here after hearing the angel's song. Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. The angels did not overtly command the shepherds to go to Bethlehem. They did give them a sign. They told them how they would recognize the baby. So there's some implication there, some expectation that they would go. But the shepherds simply proceeded in response to the angel's message. They were impelled to go and see if what the angels said was true. It was likely a journey of 2 to 3 miles from the outlying fields into the village of Bethlehem. And we are told that they went in haste. They did not delay. They did not deliberate. They were not deterred by any potential embarrassment. I wondered what they might say if someone asked them what they were looking for as they entered the city and looked in their first stable, right? What exactly are you looking for? Well, we're looking for a baby in a manger, you know? These are the things that go through my mind, right, as I look at this account. And yet, they went with haste, without delay. They responded with simple faith. We see it in Mary, right, who was told by the angel that she was going to have a child, even though she was not married. She didn't wait to until she started showing. She just went immediately to Elizabeth to tell her the good news. And we see something similar here with these shepherds. They didn't wait for it to appear in the news the next day. They set off to confirm what the angel had said. Bethlehem was not a large town. They probably went from stable to stable looking for one with a baby. And sure enough, they stumble on a crazy scene, a baby lying in a manger, in a feed trough. It was just as the angels had said. The shepherds stepped out in faith. They acted on the message they had received. I don't know if you know this, but there's a lot of unclaimed money in our country. I came across an article on this. I happened to look up the website, here in the state of Michigan, www.michigan.gov/unclaimed property. Please don't go there right now, but you might want to look at it a little bit later. In the last 4 years, they have put $400 million into the hands of its rightful owners. Things that have been left in estate, and now they're unable to contact next of kin, and so on and so forth. And so this money is there, but it needs to be claimed, right? And in a very simple way, it's true of any transaction, any gift, that there's an act on the part of the giver, but there's also an act on the part of the receiver. You have to receive a gift. And this great offer of peace, true shalom, fullness, joy, but the shepherds acted on it. They responded. And I couldn't help but think that there might be some here today who have heard the good news about Jesus, but have not responded in faith. The message has come to you. Carried down, echoed down through the ages, that Jesus' birth signals peace on earth. And the question is, will you or have you responded to that message? Have you accepted the offer of peace? We might look at the angels and think, wow, they had this, you know, appearance from the angels, this incredible otherworldly encounter. But I can't help but think of what we have been given in our time. In some ways, even more evidence than the shepherds. There are the gospel accounts that have been preserved in their fullness over thousands of years. We're able to see the big picture. We're able to see how it unfolded. Hundreds of manuscripts that have accurately and consistently conveyed the message, the eyewitness accounts of the shepherds. Of course, there is the empty tomb, right? The accounts of the resurrection. Some have said that Jesus' resurrection was a hoax spread by his disciples. But 11 of the 12 disciples were martyred. They died for their faith. Why would they give their lives for a lie? Every time you write down the date, at this point, 2018, you are reminded of the monumental impact of Jesus on history. We mark our calendars based on that watershed event. And then there's the existence of the church. How did it survive the persecution of the early centuries? The message is conveyed to us with a great deal of support. The best way you can respond to this great offer of peace is to believe it and to claim it for yourself. We would love to talk with you about how you can enter into that confident relationship with Jesus as your Savior. The formula is faith. We see it again in Abraham, the patriarch who believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. In Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews says that's the formula. It's impossible to please, apart from faith, it is impossible to please God. And Jesus taught that himself, that those who believe on him will be saved, but those who do not believe are condemned already. John chapter 3, this element of responding to that offer is the foundational way in which we are to respond. We should share the offer of peace. Verse 17, and when they, the shepherds, saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. So when they saw that the angel's message was confirmed, that it played out exactly as they had said, they began to share the message with others. They proclaimed the identity of the child. They relayed the message that the angels had given to them. We don't know if they shared that night with the people in the village of Bethlehem. We don't know if they waited until morning. We don't know if crowds gathered at the stable or if they went to the center of the village to broadcast the message. We don't know if it was predominantly personal conversations or some type of group, large-scale gathering. But we do know that they did not keep it to themselves. God had made it known to them, and they, in turn, made it known to others. Why hadn't the angels told everyone? The angels could have just as easily broadcast the message to the entire town of Bethlehem. But instead they chose to entrust it to a few simple people, a few common shepherds, and allow those shepherds to take the message into the city. They were not given to eloquence as public speakers. They were not people of influence. But they walked forward in obedience, compelled by the good news, so overcome that they could not keep it to themselves. I also am encouraged to think of the varied response. The sense of the text is, we're told that the people in the town wondered at this message. They were surprised, they were incredulous. They found it hard to believe. It's actually a rather negative connotation. They weren't at all convinced. Some of them undoubtedly would go on to believe, but at that moment, they were just standing there with their jaw open, trying to figure out how to make sense of all this. Mary, of course, in contrast, treasured these things. She took them to heart. It says she pondered them in her heart. We think of that as that she was sort of wrestling with all of this in some emotional way. But the heart in the biblical way of thinking was the place where you processed your thoughts. So she was mulling these things over. She was trying to piece together how all of this would fit in God's great plan. But the sense on the surface is that Mary was the only one who actually took the shepherds seriously. But they were undeterred. It didn't matter. It wasn't their task to manipulate people into a response. They were simply the messengers. They were simply relating the news that they had received. During the days of Elisha the prophet, the city of Samaria was besieged. The Aramean armies came and encircled the city, and the siege went on for some time. And of course, a siege is a really bad, it's a nasty thing. It's food, there's no way for people to get food or water in the city. And so all sorts of atrocities happen as time goes on and people become more and more desperate. And that was the situation there in the city of Samaria. The account there in 2 Kings tells us that there were four men outside the city. They were residents of Samaria, but they were outside the walls of the city, and that's because they were lepers. They were unclean. And so they stood there considering their options. They said, we could try to sort of get into the city, but then we would just die with all the people in the city. If we stay here, the Arameans will attack us because we're Samaritans. So they decided they would give themselves up, surrender, walk into the Aramean camp, and plead for mercy. And that's what they did, only to find that all of the soldiers in the Aramean camp were gone. They had vanished. God had orchestrated their departure. And all of their food and wine and possessions were all there in their tents. And so they went from tent to tent eating and filling their bellies until their consciences began to trouble them. And they said, and I quote, "This is a day of good news and we are keeping it to ourselves." And so they went and they told the rest of the city, who were able to come out and enjoy this gracious provision from God. They were rescued. But these lepers had no direct command to go back to the city, and neither did the shepherds. But they both knew that it would be wrong to keep such good news to themselves. And if we have a true sense of our desperate condition and all that we have in Christ, we should feel the same. How could we keep this news to ourselves? We should accept the offer of peace. We should recognize it and respond to it, right? Respond in simple faith. We should share it. It ought to be a natural response, apart from even the Great Commission and all the instruction of Jesus. There ought to be something in the deepest recesses of our soul that moves us to share it with others. And finally, we ought to give thanks for the offer of peace. Notice how the text ends, verse 20, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." The shepherds didn't quit their jobs. They didn't set up a tent and put on a series of evangelistic meetings. They didn't march on Jerusalem to revolt against the Roman leaders. I find it interesting that they returned. They went back to their tedious jobs. Presumably, they lived as lowly shepherds under Roman rule until they drew their dying breath. But they had been thoroughly transformed. Their mindset, their perspective, their worldview had been rejuvenated, and they went on their way rejoicing and praising God for this great deliverer. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "If everybody could suddenly have a baptism of pure, cheerful belief that God wanted us and wanted us to worship and admire Him and praise Him, we would be transformed into the most radiantly happy people on earth. If we could only understand that God wants us." Boy, that That appearance in Bethlehem is a powerful statement that God wants us. God did not leave us to suffer and languish as humanity in our sin, under wrath, deserving of judgment. But God took his only Son and sent him into the world. He took on humanity. He humbled himself and joined himself to our plight. What a tremendous statement about God's love for us. And as a consequence, we ought to be the most radiantly happy people on earth. The fact that God wants us and desires to have a restored relationship with us changes everything. Sometimes we are convinced that if we could just change our circumstances, we would be content. If I just had a better job, if I was only married, if I didn't have my parents bossing me around all the time, if I was just a little bit taller. But the peace of the gospel transcends our circumstances. The shepherds didn't need to have a change of venue to be infused with joy. The peace of God transformed their lives. That would be the real tragedy today if we hear the declaration of peace and we walk away without receiving it. Jesus would stand on the hillside there on the Mount of Olives some years later, prepared to walk into the city of Jerusalem on the week of his crucifixion. The crowds were gathered. They were excited for the king to enter. They were waving palm branches and crying out, political revolt. And Jesus looked out over that scene and he said, if only you had known what would bring you peace. They thought they knew what would make them happy. And they were pursuing political independence and they wanted to see the Romans overturned. And they thought they had it in their mind. And Jesus looks out over the city, over this crowd and their enthusiasm, and he weeps. And he says, if only you would know, if only you had known what would bring you peace, true peace. That peace has been made available through Christ. Yes, he'll bring about military peace, relational peace in his time, but he has come to bring us to peace with God and to peace with ourselves, to give us true shalom.